What else is going on? God has been so good. I've been wrapping up a sermon series called Living the Better Story. Today I want to talk about the enemies to your faith, which is a transition from where we're at to where we're headed. Next week is Pentecostal Sunday. Pentecost Sunday. If you are not familiar with that, well, you need to be here. You need to bring somebody to church next week because we're going to have God just pray down. We're going to pray down God's power next week. It's Pentecost Sunday, and if you're not exactly sure what that is, look that up maybe before you come to church next Sunday. It's going to be a great day in our house. Pentecost Sunday. You know, this past week, speaking of enemies to your faith, this past week, Franklin Graham, how many know Franklin Graham? He leads up the Billy Graham Association, Evangelistic Association. You all know who Billy Graham is. Put out a moratorium type thing and said, you know, we need to pray for our president and those in authority over us. The Bible talks about that. And he's asking churches today to pray, and we're going to do that here in a second, to pray over the president of the United States. Now, you know me well enough to know that I don't make the pulpit of God's house anything political. I pray for every single president that has been in office. I pray for the leaders that are in office. I pray in those that are in authority over me and our governments because I want the anointing touch of God to be on them. I don't care what their political affiliation is. I will pray for them because that's a commandment from the Bible. It says to pray for those in authority over you. So Franklin Graham is asking churches today to pray for the president, and I'm going to do that here in a second, and we're going to pray for the local leaders over us in our county and our local townships and city of Canton and what have you. And I just believe that the more we pray, the more things are going to happen, right? And why do we do that? Because, again, the Bible instructs us to pray for those in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in godliness and reverence. The Bible says this is good and acceptable in the eyes of the Lord. So church, let's together believe and let's pray. For those that are attacking our president, those who are attacking our local leaders, I don't care about party affiliation. I can't say I'm super political, but I am super spiritual, and I want to pray for them. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you have placed leaders above us. You have placed men and women in certain positions of authority, not only in our government, but in other areas of authority. And Lord God, this church today prays for the President of the United States. We pray, Lord God, for those who are coming against him. We pray, Lord God, that you are in control always, and we know that you are. Lord, we pray for our local leaders in Stark County and the other counties bordering us. We pray, Lord God, for their lives, their dedication. We thank you, Lord, that there are authorities and leaders over us, guiding us, directing us, administrating the governments, Lord. And we thank you for those in Canton and Jackson and Perry and other areas, North Canton and surrounding areas, Louisville, Lord, all those areas, Father. We pray for those leaders, and Lord God, we come against the enemies of those leaders. We ask you, Lord God, to continue to intercede. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, church, there's something very powerful in prayer. You know that. There's something even more powerful when we say, I don't care about party affiliations. We just put that aside, and we as Christian believers say, I'm going to pray. I don't care who they are, right? And I would ask Calvary Church to continue to do that, to continue to pray for your leaders as we move through the summer months and we celebrate Memorial Day and July 4th and then Labor Day, and we're celebrating the great heritage of our country. Just continue to pray for those leaders and the leaders before them that brought us to where we're at today, right? This past few weeks, I've been preaching a sermon series on living the better story, the Christian life. I thank you for all those who have contacted me via email and phone call and whatnot, giving me their support and saying, Pastor, that really touched my heart. I want you to know that really touches my heart, because sometimes a pastor will preach and they have no idea if it's resonating with anybody. We don't know unless you tell us that God's really laid something on my heart. Thank you, Pastor, and I appreciate you for doing that. And I just want to do a quick review. You know, we ended last week talking about hindrances to our faith. And let me name those hindrances to our faith or the Christian life. We talked about disobedience to God's word was a hindrance. We talked about trying to replace God's word with prayer. We don't know the word of God, and we sometimes pray and believing God for something and praying like we're feeling we're doing the right thing, as we are. But if there's something we're praying for that's against God's will in his word, it's not really going to go anywhere because God's already established that in his word as an absolute. We talked about a hindrance to our faith and our living the better story was comparison living. Instead of going heavenward and praying, we look at our neighbors and say, wow, I wish I could have that and this or whatever. And look what they have. We have no idea, but we compare ourselves to them. That's called comparison living. That certainly would hinder your faith. Lack of being constant and consistent with your Christian walk will hinder your faith. Complacency certainly would hinder your faith. Certainly rebellion of authority would hinder your faith, right? Those are the hindrances. And how many times have we heard people say, Pastor, I'm fighting, or to you, I am fighting the good fight against sin. My faith is solid, but I'm fighting this fight against sin and all those things, and I'm fighting the devil. How many times have you heard that? I'm fighting the devil. Church, I'm going to tell you something right here from the pulpit on this church for this day is that, you know, you don't have a fight against the devil because you are no match against the devil. You have no authority there. You have no ability there. You have no way in the natural to fight the enemy of your life. However, there is one that stands in the gap for you and I that has defeated sin, has defeated the enemy, has everything in control. He is our substitute. He has built this fortress in front of us, and we stand behind it. So we don't have to fight. But the Bible does talk about fighting something, and that's what we're going to talk about today. It talks about fighting the good fight of your faith. That is what the Bible says. The Bible talks more about fighting this fight of your faith and advancing than it talks about this fighting sin and whatnot. And we'll talk about that and tie it all together here in a second. We'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Familiar scripture for you. Right off the bat, he writes and he says, fight this good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made this good confession in the presence of witnesses, where you called upon the name of the Lord and you were saved. And the good fight begins. That's when the fight starts. How many can sit here without a show of hands and you just make this confirmation in your spirit saying, yeah, Pastor, that's when the fight began. But it's a good fight. It's a fight moving forward, as Paul writes about many times, moving forward and not looking back, advancing and not going backwards. And James 1:22 says, listen, don't listen merely to the word, but put some action behind your faith and do what it says. So we fight this good fight, and there are enemies to our fight of faith, which we'll talk about here in a second. There are not only hindrances that hold me back, but there is the enemy's fight against me. But it turns out that the enemy's fight against me is more me inside. Why? Because the devil can't get to me unless he goes through Jesus. The enemy can't get to me unless he goes through Jesus. And the enemy is not going through the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Job that the enemy has to come up to heaven and bow down and ask for permission to go after anybody. Because there's this blockage, this power, this wall, this fortress, this fence, this whatever called the Lord Jesus Christ in front of me and in front of you. And nothing can get to me. I fight this good fight of faith in my life first. Let's talk about what a hindrance is. I talked about this last week. And a hindrance is something that just prevents you, kind of holds you back. But enemies are some type of armed foe that advance against you, comes against you as an attack. So there's those hindrances that we have in our lives that kind of hold us back. And I named a bunch of those and preached on them last week. And then there's this enemy that really makes advancement against you and I and comes against us. Well, it sounds like the same thing. Well, one's just holding you back and the other one's actually attacking. And then I get into the scripture and I read and I study and I see it's talking about this good fight of faith. And that has more to do with me than it has to do with anything else. And I ask myself, what is that in me? What's going on in me that makes me have to fight more and more and more on my faith? I got a feeling the enemy might be more me. The enemy might be more me. I might be my worst adversary. It may be me not fighting the good fight that I need to fight. It might be me not doing what I'm called to do. It might be me not working hard enough at my faith. It might be me not advancing in my relationship with Jesus Christ. It might be me not pushing forward. It might be me. It might be me. It's me. I think I'm the enemy of me. I think I'm more the enemy of myself. I know for a fact that the enemy to my soul, the devil, can't get to me because there's this blockage. And I'm going to tell you, church, I really appreciate that blockage. I really appreciate that standard Jesus Christ puts in front of me. The Bible says in Isaiah 59:19, it's not going to be on your screen because I just threw this in this morning. I thought, wow, God, thank you. Because when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord God lifts up a standard against them. It doesn't say that Pastor Brad lifts up a standard. It doesn't say that you lift up a standard. What it says is there's a standard bearer already there in place in front of me, and when the enemy tries to get to me, the Lord Jesus Christ rises up with the power of the Holy Spirit and says, hold on. Stop right there. You cannot advance any farther to him because I stand in the gap. I am the substitute. I am the power. He can't go around him. He certainly can't go through him. Because there's a standard bearer in front of me that says, I will raise up the standard against your enemies, against your foes. So, Pastor, what's the enemies? Well, there's some things that we're asked to do in our good fight of faith when it comes to an enemy. And we know the scripture in Ephesians 6:10-18, where it talks about the full armor of God. You know, that's not talking about this physical stuff that we put on. It's talking about us fighting the good faith to build things inside of us. So we're protected in the supernatural. More so than we would be outside, of course, because when you're not protected, you know, I remember as a kid not being in Christ. I remember in high school not living the Christian life, the better story. I remember the things I did. I remember I didn't get in tons of trouble, but I certainly wasn't living for Jesus. And how I look back now and I see how I was never protected. I mean, I went around and did things and went about my day and hung out with my friends, and I looked back and realized the entire time I never had the standard against the enemy in front of me. I was free game. I had nowhere to go. I didn't realize it at the time, even though I had gotten saved, accepted Christ as Savior at a young age. But when I got to high school, I did what high school kids do. I did more than some and not as much as others. But I was not protected. And that's why we just pray so much for our four children, because even though they're all adults, sometimes they realize they're not protected and sometimes they don't. That standard. So we talk about putting on this armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet fitted with the gospel of peace, shield of faith to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. It's a supernatural thing. That's building our faith to fight the good fight. That's putting stuff in us and on us for us. Right? The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Listen to this quote. This passage of Ephesians in the full armor of God begins with the admonition from the Apostle Paul to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. This is the key to understanding this armor of God. All the pieces of the armor belong to him, and they come from him. They are truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation. They are all gifts to his people for your defense. Except for the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In verse 17, it says, is defensive in nature. Fighting the good fight of faith is an offensive maneuver by you and I. It's not necessarily a defensive posture. The belt of truth is the first part of the armor listed because without truth, we are lost. And the schemes of the devil will surely overpower us. No time in the history of my life have I seen more of a battle in these United States for truth than I see today. Because the misrepresentations of truth are taking place more today than ever. And if the Christian believer that sits in Calvary Church today does not understand what the truth of the matter is, we are lost. Because we're the ones that have to go out and speak life by truth. We are the ones that have to fight the good fight. We are the ones that have to know that we know what the truth really is. And then we have to go out and reach people that don't know it. And it's really hard to explain to people what truth is when they're not in the faith. Right? They don't understand that because they're not. The Bible says they have not been enlightened. The Bible says they have a veil. They don't see like you and I see if you're in the faith today. So there's enemies of our faith. You know, they don't see it. We see it or should because we're in the faith. And then there's that are outside the faith. We're called to reach them, bring them into the faith, and then they're part of the army of God. So what are these enemies? What are the enemies to this good fight of your faith? What are those? Let's go through a few of those this morning, church. Enemy number one, not understanding who you are in the new creation of Christ. You've heard me talk about that. Why do I bring that up again? It is that critically important. You hear preachers talking about some of the same things off and on in messages because they know how important they are. And we also know it takes a person 17 times to hear something before they really get it inside of them to register. So preachers a lot of times would say the same thing so you get the same word. Make you understand the power of it. Not understanding who we are. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that you've called upon the name of the Lord, you're now a new creation. There's a difference between who you used to be and who you are. The Bible says right there, the old is no longer here. The new has arrived. Paul writes specifically, there's a transition that takes place supernaturally inside of you that says, here's where you used to be, and here's where you are. There's this process. The enemy there is you don't understand that to the degree that you need to. We are new, created in the image of God. There's been a transition that has taken place, and the old is gone. We are children of God, sons of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. There is a connection. The reason why we had communion today is because you now have the ability, the authority, the invitation to come into his presence at that table and share life with him. Do we truly understand that? And the enemy that lies within is the fact that we're not getting it. That's truly an enemy. Second enemy, we don't understand sometimes our true place in Christ. We're going from hindrances to walking the better story, to the enemies, which really lie within, to next week talking about the power from on high to advance us forward. Sometimes we just don't understand our place in Christ. There's roughly 133 verses in the New Testament that talk about in Christ, in him, in whom I serve, all these things. I'm going to start reading some of these, and I'm hoping they're not going to be on the screen behind me, but I'm hoping you start to listen and realize, all of us, what power that the Word of God, who is alive and inspired, listen, the Scriptures, I'll give you two that say just in Christ. Ephesians 2:6 says, and he raised us up together with him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with him, in the heavenly sphere by virtue of our being in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation, you know the Scripture, no judging, guilty or wrong, for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then there's Scriptures in the New Testament says, in him, Acts 17:28, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of our own poets have said, if we are also his offspring, we are in him. 1 Corinthians 1:5 says that in him, in every respect, you were enriched in power and readiness of speech to speak thereof. In him. There's some that say in the Lord, Ephesians 5:8. For once you were in darkness, but now you are in light in the Lord. So therefore walk as children in the Lord, fight the good fight of faith. Ephesians 6:10 says, in conclusion, be strong in the Lord. The Scriptures constantly make connection between Christ our Savior and Lord and us. Then it says, in whom? Ephesians 3:12, in whom? Because of our faith in him, we dare to have the boldness and courage and confidence of free access to him. In whom? Colossians 1:14 says, in whom we have our redemption through his blood. It even says, by Christ. Mark 13:13 says, and you will be hated and detested by everybody for my name's sake, but who patiently persevere and endures to the end will be saved. Made a partaker of salvation by Christ. Then there's some that say through Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:57, by thanks to God who gives us victory, making us conquerors through our Lord. And one final one says through him, John 3:17, for God did not send the Son into the world in order to judge, to reject, to condemn, to pass sentence on it to the world, but that the world might be find salvation and be made safe and sound through him. See, it doesn't matter, church. God's trying to make this connection. He does everything he possibly can in his inspired word to reach us in Christ, in him, through him, by him, for him, connecting us to him, to share life with him. The enemy is we just don't know that. We don't realize it. We are so spoiled in these United States of hearing the word so often that sometimes we just get kind of complacent and lackadaisical, which is a hindrance we talked about last week, in our own advancement of our faith. Here's another enemy. Listen to this. Enemy number three, not understanding righteousness. Oh, pastor, I understand righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, Jesus, so that in him we might become righteousness of God. The blood of Jesus cleanses us all from sin, 1 John 1:17. Therefore, by the new birth, we become a righteous new creation. Now listen, folks, we were pretty bad. I don't know about you, but I wasn't that great. But God found it in his heart, when I called upon the name of the Lord, that he made me righteous. I did not deserve that. But he bestowed that upon me, and if I don't understand that righteousness, that's an enemy to my good fight of faith. How many times has the pastor heard, "Pastor, I'm not worthy, I'm not righteous"? If you are in Christ Jesus, you are worthy and you are righteous. You're worthy even though you're not in Christ Jesus. You're worthy. Because he sent his son to this earth because he thought you were pretty worthy. To make that connection between the unworthy, unrighteous person such as myself, to connect me to the righteousness of heaven through the Son of Jesus Christ right in the middle. So I would understand that. If I don't understand what righteousness really means, that's an enemy to my faith. Fighting the good fight of faith, that's my enemy. That is truly an enemy within me. There's no guilt, there's no shame anymore. God doesn't remember my transgressions. Jeremiah 31:34 tells me that. I just cannot believe that I would not understand and I would allow that enemy to fester within me because I don't understand the Lord Jesus Christ and the righteousness that he bestowed upon my life. An enemy to my own faith and my own good fight, I don't even understand that. Church, we have to understand who we are in Christ Jesus. We have to say, but I have committed sin since becoming a Christian, pastor. If we say that, we all have. How can I be righteous? The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thus saith the Lord. If you confess your sins and cry out, he first does this thing. He forgives you. And the second thing the Bible says is he cleanses you. It's the process. I call upon the name of the Lord. There's my forgiveness. And then God comes in and says, I wipe it clean. You are righteous. But see, church, we continue to live in this feeling of unrighteousness. That is an enemy to your very faith today. The fighting, the good fight of faith, that is an enemy to you if you don't truly understand or accept the fact that the Lord Jesus says that. Well, pastor, I'll go out and I'll make a mistake today and I'll sin. Yeah, we all do. The Bible says we fall short daily. But before you go to bed at night, you confess your sins and say, Lord Jesus, I'm not doing this on purpose. I just made a mistake. Boom. The power of the supernatural comes in. You can lay your head on your pillow that night and say, Lord God, thank you. But the enemy to your faith is not recognizing that. And then you get up the next morning and you're living that same story that you lived before because you don't understand that Jesus Christ just made a change in you. Enemy number four says, not understanding or believing the right to use the name Jesus. John 16:23-24 says, in that day you will no longer ask me anything. Verily, very truly, I tell you, my Father, I will give whatever you ask for in my name. Till now, you have not asked for anything in my name. You will receive, and your joy will be complete. There is such authority and power in the name of Jesus that we don't realize how much that is. That's an enemy to your faith. Pastor, I understand. I don't think some of us do, because I hear a lot that says, Pastor, I've been praying this and praying this and believing this and believing this, and it just doesn't happen. My question back to that person every single time is, does that mean you stop? No, it means you continue on. When you're fighting the good fight of faith, it never talks about it ending on this earth. It always talks about advancing with the enemies inside of me to fight the good fight of faith. It doesn't say, okay, you've done enough, you could stop. It doesn't. It says you will continue. Even when you don't see the answer, hear the answer, don't understand it, you don't get it yet, the healing's not there yet, the financial miracle hasn't shown up yet, the car's still broken down, the flat tire is still there, the kids are running amok, they're not doing the right things. All the things, you come into church and say, God, I'm still going to do the good fight of faith, I'm not going to give up. Why? Because the hindrance to your faith is complacency and giving up. And then you rebel against God, and now you're in trouble. That's an enemy to your faith, church. Enemy number five, not acting or believing upon the word. Quote, listen, if we know that God's word is truth and we act as though it's true, then it finally becomes reality inside of us. Let's read that again. If we know that God's word is true and we act as though it's true, it will finally become a reality inside of you. What's the point? A lot of times we don't stand on the truth of God's word. It doesn't get inside of us. We don't confess it enough. Therefore, we doubt the very word that God's placed in us. That's an enemy to your faith. Right there. Confession on your lips. Not acting and believing in the word of God, even when you don't see it, is an enemy to your faith. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. There is a scripture right there in Proverbs that hits me right between the eyes. It says, you think over here, my ways are not your ways. I think over here, here's how I do it. But you've got this thing in the middle called faith in Jesus Christ to get you over here. And your understanding is you can't understand it. You don't know what you don't know. One of my phrases I use often. I just don't know what I don't know. I love those arguments and those discussions with people. They try to tell you the truth. And I tell them, you don't know what you don't know, right? We talked about that before. I don't understand God's ways. The Bible says his ways are above my ways. I don't get it. Church, you don't need to get it. You just need to walk in it. An enemy to your faith is not accepting the word. The word is, you don't need to know it all. Just walk in faith and he will bless you. Let me give you a quick story here. Years ago when I attended I grew up in the Assembly of God church back home. And, you know, I didn't grow up in the church. I grew up in a church outside of town that came in the Assembly of Church when I was about 17 years old. There is a story at our church that the church was kind of founded on. And here's the story. These people were Pentecostal believers through and through, much like many of you here, if not all. And they believed this funny thing, that if they prayed long enough and hard enough, that God would show up. Well, who would ever imagine that? And if they believed that they continued to pray and pray and pray and pray without ceasing, the Bible says, that God would show up and honor them. So they decided to launch these prayer meetings at the church and pray without ceasing. And so they did. And so they would go day in and day out, and day in and day out, and pray without ceasing. And the teams would come in, and the teams would leave, and the teams would come in, and the teams would leave. And they prayed without ceasing. Because they believed if they did that, something would happen. Surely that's not going to. Surely that can't happen like that. Surely they couldn't stand on the word of God and believe it like that and expect God to show up. Well, one Sunday night, I remember the story very well. They were praying without ceasing and fire trucks came screaming into the parking lot. It's a good-sized church. And firemen came rushing inside with hoses and all their gear, busting into the sanctuary. Finding all these people around the altar praying without ceasing. They didn't understand what was going on. They're screaming, get out, get out, get out. The place is on fire. They get up and they come out. They listen to those of authority over their lives. They come out. They go outside to the parking lot. Like, where's the fire? There's fire right on the roof. Look at the roof. There's nothing there. And then the neighbors would come out of their house. I'm the one who called. I'm the one who called. And And they surrounded, and this is such a well-known story back home. They surrounded, and I saw flames coming, and one guy comes out from the church. He says, those weren't physical flames. Those were flames from the Holy Ghost. Because we were inside praying without ceasing, believing God's going to show up. Because we wanted him to honor his word, and we knew if we did what the word said, he would show up and honor his word. That night, people got healed. That night, people got saved. Firemen were saved right there in the parking lot. Lives were changed to live a better story. Why? Because some decided to do exactly what the word of God said, and they prayed without ceasing. That's the God you serve, folks. See, that's a different understanding than what we have, right? All you have to do is ask. Enemy number six, not holding fast to your confession of your faith, to fight the good fight of faith, not confessing and holding fast to that. Now, don't tell me that your faith doesn't get rattled at certain times in your life, because it does. Our faith gets rattled. But what alternative do we have if we don't hold on to that confession of faith? What do we have? Romans 10:10 says, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, just like you never sinned, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith that you make yourself accepting Christ as Savior, and you are saved. There's a confession there. I hear more confessions sometimes of my situations that are against me, the negatives in my life, than I hear the confessions of positive things that God's doing for me. Why it's easier to focus on the negative than it is the positive. I wonder what would happen if we just said here at Calvary Church for the next month or two or three or this summer, we're not going to confess anything negative. We're going to confess everything positive. And we're going to let God on Pentecostal Sunday change us from where we're at to where we need to be. And that confession of our faith is going to drive us throughout the summer. And we're not going to say one negative thing about anybody, about anything, about our health, about our finances, about our flat tires, or anything. We're just going to say, God, I profess my faith, and here it is, and we're going to stand on his word, and we're not going to look at the negative. We're going to stay at the positive. What would happen? I would tell you that the good fight of faith inside of your life and that kind of positive confession will change your story. Mark 11:23 through 24 says, truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, you know this scripture, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart and believes that that would actually happen. All right, folks, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But what could you actually say in your heart of hearts that you could do that? That you could look at a mountain and say, cast into the sea, and you have that faith to believe. Pastor, that's a lot of faith. It would be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. See, there's that powerful scripture I've used before. You have to believe to receive it, but you have to act like you've already received it before you get it. If you can act like you already got it before you see it or feel it or know it, you have just accomplished a big victory of your faith, the Bible talks about, and you have just walked in that. And there lies the difference. Let me give you another story about my home church. I knew this lady in our home church extremely well. She lived there. Her son-in-law was my mentor. Most spiritual man I've ever known on the face of this earth. I just wanted to listen to the guy because everything he said was powerful. He didn't speak much, but everything he said was powerful, and I just wanted to hear it. It's his mother-in-law, and this family was just, I had never met a family more like that. And this lady, who I knew personally, and I knew the story was real because I was there, right? She had two kids. She had a son first. And she had some serious medical problems. And so she had to have a hysterectomy, a full hysterectomy. But she would tell everybody in the church that God told me that I would have two children on the face of this planet that would survive and be great and raise them, you know, two children. But she had a full hysterectomy to save her life on the first. So here this woman says, I do not confess with my mouth that God's word is not true. He told me this. And so she says, I will live as though he told me and I will receive my second child. Well, in the natural, there is no way she could conceive another child. You women and the guys, you understand. However, she lived there. She lived, it says, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. So she didn't believe that she was just going to pray for it. She actually accepted and received it before she got it. And so she would go around the church saying, I'm going to, you know, conceive another child. And now I'm going to tell you, some people thought she was a little off. And she wasn't. She lived there. Few, really, church, few could live there. It's hard, right? It's hard because that's the good fight of faith. So few live there, but guess what? That woman conceived a child. I know that child. I lived the story with him. She conceived a child against medical odds. It's impossible. She conceived a child. She carried it to 9 months, and she delivered because she lived there. And there was probably no more powerful witness in our church at that time, which is many years back, than the woman that said, I received this even though I can't. And she did. And your pastor is here testifying because I was there. So you may not believe me. She's gone home to be with the Lord. But her daughter still lives and still serves because she was conceived with a mom that could not do it in the natural because her mom lived there. Church, I want to live there. You want to live there. I'm going to ask our musicians to come forward at this time as I wrap things up. You know, let's look, as they're coming up, let's look at this quote I have for you. And I want you to let this sink in. Faith is measured by your confession. Eventually, we become what we confess. Whether it's good or it's bad, there is a confession of our hearts and a confession in our lips. And when we see these two harmonize, the reason that so many of us are defeated is that they have a negative confession. They're talking of their weaknesses and their failures. Invariably, they go down to the level of their confession. Invariably, you will go down to the level of your confession. Why? Your confession rules you in your good fight of faith. Because your enemy is the enemy within you, not accepting everything that Jesus Christ has granted you. You are what you say you are. Pastor, I'm a failure. Pastor, I'm this. Pastor, I have no money. Pastor, I have that problem. Pastor, I have that. Yes. But you have a deliverer. You have a redeemer. You have a person standing in the gap for you. You have a substitute standing there. You have a standard bearer raising up a standard in front of you if you would just walk in it and accept it. Somebody's got to get excited about that church today. Somebody's got to say, Pastor, that's me. I want that. I want to be known as the woman that said, I know I can't have a child. I want people to look back and say to me, I not only believed it, but I received it before I got it. That's the expectancy of your faith. Mark 5:25-34 says, And there is this woman. Nicole used the scripture a few weeks ago. I love it. There's this woman that had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all the money she had on her treatment. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. How many could say that? That's me. I've spent so much money and I'm not getting any better. I feel like I'm getting worse. That's how Tim feels today. But the woman did something that some of us don't do. I know we have. Some maybe have not. But here's what she did, the Bible says. She heard about this Jesus. Here's the crazy preacher on the pulpit of Calvary Church saying the same thing to you today. There's this Jesus that can change your life. And so she went out looking for him. She came up behind him in the crowd, and she went to touch his cloak. Why? Because she went there thinking, if I could just get there and receive what he has for me, I'll take it. Because she thought, if I could just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately the bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from all suffering. She spoke a confession of her faith. She didn't give up. She pushed through the crowd. She got to Jesus. She touched him. And he said, you are healed. Now, what would have happened if she would have got 1 inch from that cloak of that Lord Savior and just gave up? That's you and I today. We are 1 inch away and you can't stop. Because the biggest enemy you have in your faith, the good fight of faith, is us. Your perseverance and your confession will change your life. And you're 1 inch away from victory, of receiving, and you can't stop. You may be a foot away. You may be a mile away. I don't know. But guess what? When you stop, you don't receive anything. Right? Let's stand together. There are those in the congregation today that just need to touch the hem of Jesus' cloak and feel that power. There are some of us that are sitting and standing now today that just feel like giving up. God's not going to let you give up today. God's not going to let you stop the good fight of your faith. God's not going to let you get the enemy that's inside of you to hold you back from what he has for you. All you have to do is believe to receive. Without the belief, you can't receive anything. I'm telling you that today is your day. One more inch, one more movement, one more touch, one more change to receive. As soon as they start playing and singing, if that's you today, I want you to come out to the altar. We have trained altar workers to help you out. I want you to come down here, and I want you to get at least one more inch closer to Jesus, because the Bible says at the altar of the Lord thy God, change of life happens.